But as we were worshiping this morning, as I was saying, I guess those of you online might not have been able to hear, I saw the little crack in the drywall up there, but then I saw it just rip open and a hand coming through and light coming through. And I don't know if that's for somebody here or somebody online, but I think God is saying, hey, there is hope. And your situation may be dark, but there is hope. And just so happens I'm speaking on Jesus is the light of the world. I don't know what all that means, but praise God that happened this morning. And God wants to speak to you this morning. He has something for you from His Word, from the truth of His Word. We're looking at, I have come into the world as light. John 12:46. It says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. This past week and a half ago, I can't remember when it was, but I was remembering a little dark season in my life. I lost my father last August, and that song Memories came on, and, you know, the drinks bring back memories. I never realized it was the drinks bring back memories until I looked at the lyrics. I thought it was dreams bring back memories, and that made a lot more sense, right? But no, it's drinks bring back memories, and I guess that makes sense too. But as I was listening to that song, it just brought tears to my eyes, remembering the situation with my dad and his passing, and just missing those moments at Christmas. And Christmas time is a season when we've had a rough year of seasons, and then it's Christmas season. And I talked last week about how, you know, many of us were putting way too much hope on Christmas season to bring back our spirits, because the real one who can revive our spirits and revive our hope is none other than Jesus Christ. It's not the Christmas lights. It's not the Christmas tree. Those are all fun as long as you remember they're pointing to Jesus. But it is Jesus who brings back the hope. And I want to talk about hope today. Hope is a wonderful thing to have. Now, you may not be able to see this, but I have a little cartoon up there from The Far Side. Anybody else a Far Side fan? Yeah, you know, he's writing new stuff now. But this is an old one. If you can't see it, there's two construction guys up there, and he says, hey, and one's saying to the other one, hey, you ever get the urge, Frank? It begins with looking down from 50 stories up, thinking about the meaninglessness of life, listening to dark voices deep inside you, and you think, should I push someone off? Well, that resonates with me because I'm afraid of heights, and every time I've been up on places like that or near the edge of something big, like when we were on the edge of Grand Canyon, never did the thought occur to me to jump. But I did have that thought. I wonder what it would be like to push somebody off. Now you know a little bit of the dark side of Steve. But we want to talk about not the dark side, but the hope. The hope we have in Jesus Christ. And we want to tell the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's talk about hope. And let's talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're a fascinating couple. And what happens is God begins to speak to them while Zechariah is serving in the temple. And we're going to see that I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. From 12:36. But let's continue on. Whoop, I went the wrong way there. No wonder. Romans 8:18-22 says this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. How did he subject it? In hope, that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. If you don't believe that the earth is groaning, turn on the news. In about 5 seconds, you'll be going, oh, yuck. And you see that the earth isn't groaning. People around the world are in agony and groaning, like in pains of childbirth. And people are walking around without a lot of hope. Romans 42:5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? If we just look around at what's happening, and that's what was David's psalm was, he was looking around at what was going on around him, and he's going, man, my soul is kind of cast down. I'm cast down. There's not a whole lot of hope going on. My soul's in turmoil. Then he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. How can we have hope? And as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, we're going to talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but I want to share with you, what is biblical hope? Biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. A confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. I want you to think of that word, confident. And then, not only this, but the next slide there says, biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. It not only desires, it expects it. And it not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. There is a moral certainty that the good we expect and desire will be done. But have you ever had a promise that you swore you heard from God and it hasn't come to pass yet? Or you're wondering, does God even speak to people today? Well, I want us to leave here not only desiring God's promises, but expecting God's promises to be fulfilled and confident that what God says will happen. Now, Hebrews 6, 9 through 12 says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Steve, I thought we were supposed to live by facts, not feelings. Well, have you ever read Scripture? There's a lot of emotion in Scripture. And even here he says what? We feel sure of better things. We are confident. We expect them to happen. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love, but he's going to do something. He is going to keep his promise. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Do you know what one way to see how your hope meter is going? If you're apathetic and lazy, your hope has declined. Why? Because to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, we read in 11:1 of Hebrews, the convictions of things not seen. Hope is the future side of faith. Hope is the future side of faith. And I promise you we're going to get to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, it's fascinating. This is a story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we're going to tell you something here about them. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 1 says, and we're reading from the ESV, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. In that culture, being barren was a sign that God wasn't with you. And yet they were people who were very righteous. The Bible in the verses before said they kept the law. They were righteous people. And yet here she is. She's barren. And we see here that Zechariah and Hannah were physically, emotionally, and mathematically past hope. Physically, she was barren. They were old. Emotionally, I don't know. I'm mid, not quite 55 yet. I got a few months to go. And I can tell you one thing. I don't think I could handle having a kid right now. Emotionally, I don't think I could be a great grandparent. But to be a parent now, and they were way past mid-age. And mathematically, they were past hope. She was past the time of even having her cycle. Nothing was dropping, so there could be no popping to have a kid. You'll remember that. I don't know what else he said, but... But God still made a promise. You catch that? God still made a promise. And what does he do? He always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. I love this. Gabriel shows up to Zechariah. Zechariah is offering in the temple. We're skipping a lot for time's sake. And he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Because Zechariah kind of questioned this whole thing that's happening. He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. Hey, God is saying something, and God will keep his promise. He is always, always, always faithful. And we never can forget that. But even when we doubt, I want you to hear this. If it's an unconditional promise, if God says he's going to do something and there's no condition on it about us, you know what that means? God's going to do it. Regardless of how strong our faith is or how little our faith is or how big our faith is, when God says something that he is going to do, even when we doubt, he keeps his promise. And behold, he said in verse 20, Zechariah had said, how can this be? I'm old. Elizabeth's old. We're all old. He says, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you didn't believe my words. I'm still going to do it, but you can't talk about it until then, which will be fulfilled in their time. But as long as we live and we are alive, what can be alive? Hope. As long as we're alive, there is hope. There is hope. I have some situations going on in my family right now that are hard. I have a kid who's been walking away from the Lord. And it's hard. I heard this promise from God that she will come back. And I'm holding on to that. And I don't know when that's going to happen. It may not even be while I'm alive. But as long as I'm alive, there's hope. And as long as they're alive, there is hope. As long as we are alive, there is hope. As long as we are alive, hope can be alive. Why? Because God is faithful to keep his promise. And we will get to see it. Now, Zechariah was an old guy. The angel of God showed up. As far as we know, that's the only time God spoke to him through an angel. We don't know of any other time. Could you imagine? Here you are. You're an old guy. You've been serving, wanting to serve in the temple for years. Your name is finally drawn, because that's how it worked then. You get to serve in the temple. An angel shows up. Tells you this incredible news. You get all excited. You doubt first. You get all excited, though. And then God takes your ability to share what happened. You're an old guy. You want to rejoice. And you can't say anything for 9 months. Maybe longer, because we don't know for sure exactly when Elizabeth got pregnant. It was shortly thereafter, but we don't know exact timing. But as long as we are alive, hope is alive. And Zechariah is getting ready to bust here. And then what happens? After these days, verse 24 and 25, Elizabeth conceived. Now, it says he used hand gestures to talk to people. We don't know what he was doing. But after these days, could you imagine him going home and saying, "Hey, Elizabeth"? She's like, "How was the temple service? Why do you keep looking at the bed? Aren't you going to talk to me?" "I've been married for a while. And conversation usually is a necessary thing for..." But after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Because she was just like, "How is this even possible?" Saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." God gave them hope. But she was still a little bit doubting. I mean, because, you know, if you're old and it's your first time pregnant, I mean, there's all kinds of things that can go wrong, right? Mathematically, it shouldn't work. But when God says something's going to happen, he makes it happen. And then we see Zechariah go from doubting to proclaiming. From doubting to proclaiming. And this is fascinating. When John is born, they're like, "Hey, we're going to call you." And 8 days later, after he's... Oh, this is great too. John is born, and Zechariah still can't talk for 8 days. It's the eighth day when John is supposed to be circumcised. And they're like, everybody else is going, "Oh, we're going to call him Zechariah." And Elizabeth is going, "No, his name is John." They're like, "Nobody in your family's name is John. Zechariah, what should he be called?" And he writes on the tablet, "His name is John." And as soon as he does it, as soon as he proclaims boldly the hope that God had given him and that God had fulfilled the promise, what happens to his lips? They break loose and he is pumped up. And his father, Zechariah, verse 67 through 79, was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old." Zechariah is like, "Hey, not only did the angel speak to me, but the prophets from old have been talking to me about this for a long, long time. I read the prophets. I knew the scriptures. I knew the passages proclaiming that this prophet would be born to proclaim the way before the way of the Lord. I knew this, and it's happened in my time, in my day, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy," hear that word, "the mercy that is what? Promised." Who had made the promise? Who had made the promise? Who keeps his promise? God always keeps his promise to our fathers to remember his holy covenant. The oath that God swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, now here, Zechariah, who had doubted a prophecy, this is great. He had doubted the prophecy of the angel, all of a sudden is now, get what he's doing here? He's prophesying over his son. The doubter has become the prophet. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go. You catch those words? You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Man, Zechariah goes from doubting to proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is not only like coming down the road, the Messiah is coming real soon. You will be called. You will go to proclaim this and that salvation to his people and the forgiveness of the sin, their sins. You're going to proclaim, John, my son, you're going to proclaim that the Savior is coming to take away the sins of the world. And isn't that what John proclaims later? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Zechariah's prophecies about his own son come true. Because why? The tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give, kind of the theme of the series here, to give what? You guys can have hope because he has come to give light. Light to who? To those who sit in darkness. To those who sit under a pandemic. To those who sit under the weight of their sin. To those who sit under the weight of job loss. To those who are sitting under the weight of divorce. Those who are sitting under the weight of a family that's fraying at its ends. God says, I am coming to bring light to that situation. I am coming to bring hope. I am coming to break through the darkness. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and then the shadow of death. Death can't even win because light is on the scene. To do what? To guide our feet in the way of peace. The way of complete peace that God can only give. God gives peace in the midst of the storm. God gives peace when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Where are you placing your hope? There's a lot of things vying for our attention to say, hey, hope in us. We have political parties saying we're your answer. After this election, we know. And they're not the answer. Political parties have never been the answer. Are you placing your hope in a friendship? Well, that can be helpful, but is it really the answer? Are you placing your hope that, hey, if I get married one day, everything will be taken care of and all my problems will be solved? Those of you who are married going, suckers. Marriage is awesome, but it doesn't complete you, no matter what the movie Jerry Maguire says. There is only one person who completes you, and his name is Jesus Christ. What are you placing your hope in? We need to place our hope in the light of the world, and his name is Jesus Christ. We need to place our hope in the one who cast out all darkness, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us, who came to live the life we could not live, to die the death that we deserve, and rose again 3 days later, and now ever lives to make intercession for us on our behalf, and who is drawing us to himself and wants us to know him as Lord and Savior and friend. Where do you place your hope? I encourage you to place it in Jesus Christ alone. And the second thing is, do you know the promises of God well enough to hope in them? Why do we encourage people to get into the Word every day? Because the Word of God is where the promises of God are. The written Word, and then when other Christians speak life into us, we can have the Word of hope that way too. The spoken Word, the written Word. We find life in the Word of God. But if we don't know the Word, we can't know the promises of God. And when we don't know the promises of God, we lose hope. But when we know the promises, when we can believe them, desire them, expect them, and we're certain that they will happen, no matter how dark the day, we can have hope. I pray today that you are putting your hope in Christ alone. If you're with us today, I know sometimes as believers, it's easy to get our eyes off of Jesus, isn't it? Especially when the world seems to be falling apart, it's easy to get our eyes off the Savior. But as Jay has been talking for months, we don't want to go to the left, we don't want to go to the right, we want to focus on Jesus Christ. And if you're watching us online today, or in the future, weird how this works now. If you feel hopeless, Jesus Christ wants to give you hope. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in what He has said. And He has said that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says that you were once children of darkness, but now you are children of light. No matter what you are going through, no matter how dark the situation seems, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, to give you new life, to walk with Him, starting right now. Your forever life with Him starts the moment you trust Him and goes on throughout all eternity. Walk in this hope, because Christ is our hope. And no matter how dead the situation may seem, even as dead as you for this time together, thank you for the truth of your word today. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We give you great praise for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. We're going to be taking communion now. I want to share a couple of things with you before we take communion. I always like it when we're in this Advent season and the story of John is brought forward. Not to say that we shouldn't focus on Jesus, absolutely. But the context of John is a powerful one. And so thank you, Steve, for bringing him forward. I want to fast forward a little bit into John's life when he is in prison and getting ready to have his head removed for doing what he was called to do and destined to do. After his disciples came to Jesus, and Jesus answers them and sends them back to John to report. It says here in Matthew 11, starting in verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Like Steve was talking about, there was hope. And then Christ came. And John was the one who was called to herald him. His entire life, his miraculous birth, all of it was to point to the fact that he was significant in that he was the Lord's messenger to announce that the King was coming. And here we see Up until this point, there's no one that's greater than him. But in the kingdom, the least who is there is even greater than John. Because that hope is now fulfilled in Christ. We have access to things that John didn't even have access to. Your life is not insignificant. Think about everything that the Lord did to herald John coming. His life, his purpose, was to point people to Jesus. Our lives, our purpose, is to point people to Jesus. To be a living testimony of God's goodness to those who are around us. And we have access to new things. I'd like to go to Luke 22. This is when Jesus is having his Passover meal with his disciples. And it's significant for us because this is the first, what we would call communion, which we are about to take. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And Paul reminds us that as often as we do this, we're to remember what Christ did for us. The fulfillment came. He taught them before he went to the cross what this means. We don't have access to the Father by any other means than Jesus Christ, his Son, sent to die for us, take away our sins, and give us access to our Father God. So every time we do this, we get to remember the price that was paid. We get to remember the eons prior to him coming, where God was telling us that he would come. That he set the pattern in the culture that flowed from Abraham all the way back, even before that, back to Adam and Eve, the sacrifice of the lamb, until the God's perfect lamb came on Calvary, where his body was broken, his blood was poured out for us for a new covenant. Jesus, we thank you that we get to partake today and remember what you have done for us, that you paid the price for our sins, that you give us the opportunity to step out of darkness and into light. I thank you, Lord, for the significance of every life, that we all have the opportunity to come to you and to come to the Father through you. Thank you for the price that you paid for us. We remember this today in your name, Jesus. Amen. Take and eat and drink in the name of Jesus. As the ushers come around to pick up the cups, before I dismiss you today, there's something important that I need to share with you today. And it's with a heavy heart that I share it with you. Our close friend and brother, Danny Hartwell, went home to be with the Lord yesterday. Very suddenly and unexpectedly. He suffered a heart attack, and they were not able to revive him. Now, it's hard news for us. We didn't see this coming. Danny, Danny was a man of God. He shared the word of the Lord with so many of us faithfully. He loved us practically with a huge heart. He loved to laugh and be with us in the midst of our pain. He's dancing and rejoicing with the Lord this morning. Telling jokes. My last time with Danny was worshiping before the Lord. We'll have details to follow. But in this time, please be praying for Val and the family. This is a big one for us. Comfort one another. Pray with one another. But as we have shared today, Danny knew where he was going because his hope was in the Lord, and he walked faithfully with the Lord. He is a testimony of what God can do in the life of someone who gives themselves to him. And I'm so blessed and honored to have known him on this side of heaven. I'm thankful that I get to be with him someday.
Father, we are your prisoners of love. And with that love comes the burden of loss. But we celebrate, Lord, the hope we have of an eternal reunion among all those who have bowed their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. You are able, Holy Father, to comfort us. And in our comfort, we can comfort others. So we welcome the Paraclete, the Comforter sent to us, God the Holy Spirit. We pray for Val and the children and the grandchildren, all the households associated by love and bonds to that family. We ourselves, Lord, are available to represent you in their lives as they have need. We will brood over them and care for them and encourage them. But only you can touch the hole in their heart. We can put our arms around their bodies, Lord, but we need you to touch the hole that's now in their heart. So we speak the blessing of peace that passes understanding over them. We rejoice in the hope of eternal reunion. And we pray that you will guide our feet and our lips as we offer words of comfort, love, and encouragement in the weeks and months ahead. Thank you, Holy Father, for having marked us with your love, and allow us now to express it in shoe leather for the good of that household and for our ability, Father, to reach out and touch in a meaningful way. Thank you for the privilege of bearing this love. Thank you for the grace to carry it to the glory of the Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I want to thank each of you for being here today and everyone who's joined us online. Comfort one another. The relationships that we have with one another are eternal. Let's walk them out here well and here on earth. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you that we've had the opportunity to come before you today. And Lord, as we continue to come before you throughout this week, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you will meet each of us exactly where we are. Father, I ask that you would allow us and teach us to be messengers of hope in this season, Lord. Here, present in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Brandon, will you lead us in that song you're playing? We're going to sing this song, and as we close it, you are dismissed.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Nothing else will do. Nothing else. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Find a way. Bring me back to you. Blessed.